In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's do a little bit of catechism review. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. And what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So whatever you fear more than God, whatever you trust more than God, whatever you love more than God, that is your idol. And just about anything can become an idol. That comes along and tries to supplant God. And one of the most common idols that we face is the approval of others. So longing for their approval that it takes precedent over other things. Now, when it comes to that approval of others, in and of itself, it is not a bad thing. For example, if you properly parse a Hebrew verb and win the approval of your professor, that is a very good thing. But it is something completely different when I so love the approval of others, when I so fear losing the approval of others, when I am so trusting of the approval of others to give me a sense of accomplishment that I allow that to eclipse my fear, love, and trust of God. The sin is so insidious that I will turn away even from those things that I know that God does approve of because I'm out here seeking after the precious approval of other individuals. Now, of course, I want their approval because I know that they are scrutinizing my every move. They parse every word that I say, looking for fault. And I so covet their approval that I know not only will invest a lot of energy into seeking to gain their approval, I give even more energy in making sure I avoid those things that I know will cost their approval. I won't step into those subjects just because I don't want to upset them. And then despite all that investment, I can feel their eyes burning a hole in the back of my head as they're looking for a reason to accuse me. Now, I say that's how it is with me, but I also know it's the exact same way with you. We all know those burning eyes. And let's be honest, we are just as prone to turn the tables so that it's our eyes burning in the hole into somebody else as we scrutinize them. Now, I know all of you wisely heed the admonition of Dr. Rockenbach that you not scrutinize each other based upon what kind of bird you are. But nevertheless, I know that you do scrutinize one another. Because that's what sinners do. Your eyes have burned a hole into others. Your ears have parsed every word coming from their mouth, making sure they say the right thing, or at least what you have determined is the right thing. And this is exactly where Jesus finds himself in Luke 14, verse 1. There we read that it came to pass when Jesus entered the house of a certain leader of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him carefully. Now, watching him carefully, that doesn't sound really all that troubling. But it's actually not a very common verb that is going on here. Paratireo, which only occurs 6 times in the New Testament. 3 of those 6 times happen in Luke's account of the gospel. One is here. Another one is in Luke chapter 6, verse 7, where it's a very similar situation. On the Sabbath, the Pharisees are watching Jesus carefully to see if he's going to heal somebody so that they can have a reason to accuse him. It also happens in Luke chapter 20, verse 20, and there it's going to be Holy Week. It will be the scribes and the Pharisees who are watching Jesus carefully, even sending spies to find an opportunity to accuse him because of what he says. In other words, This verb carries a whole lot more than just watching. It is watching with malicious scrutiny so that you have a reason to accuse somebody else. Jesus is constantly under the microscope. His words and actions are always being dissected, and Jesus refuses to give even an ounce of his energy or a second of his time to try to win the approval of those who are so scrutinizing him. He is committed to winning the approval of just one person. Everything about him is about pleasing his Father. And if what he does in order to please the Father wins the disapproval of others, then so be it. Jesus even does what he knows will be disapproved of by others. Now, it's not that Jesus is looking to offend others. It's just that he won't let their offense be the reason that he does not do what his Father has given him to do. Jesus is being watched back there in Luke chapter 6. And they're looking for a reason to accuse him. And yet, what does he do? It's the Sabbath. There's a man with a withered hand, and he makes that hand whole. This is what the Father has sent him to do. In Luke chapter 20, when again he is being watched and they're looking for a reason to accuse him, they come with a question that they know is going to box him in a corner. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So what does he do? He doesn't dodge their question. He just answers it in a way that transcends their logic. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to God the things that are God's. And here in Luke 14, Jesus is being, again, watched with malicious scrutiny on the Sabbath, and still, he heals the man with dropsy, what doctors today would refer to probably as edema. Jesus is under constant scrutiny. And how ironic it is that it's happening on the Sabbath. The very people who are so concerned that Jesus not do anything on the Sabbath are themselves, well, rather busy, not resting in the least, because they are so vigilant in their policing of Jesus. Now, even recall what the Lord had established with the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord had rested on the seventh day after completing 6 days of creation, so he establishes the seventh day as a day of rest. The Sabbath was given to man as a blessing. And what has man done? Turned it into a burden. A list of rules that you have to follow to make sure that you don't violate the Sabbath, rather than it being God's gift given to his people so that they might have rest. So here are the Pharisees in Luke chapter 14, all concerned about whether Jesus is resting on the Sabbath or not, while they are busy watching Jesus with malicious scrutiny, looking for a way to accuse him. They aren't resting. So what does Jesus do? He causes them to rest. Jesus asks, is it permissible on the Sabbath to heal or not? Now, that's a loaded question. It's a simple enough question, though, and they have no answer for Jesus. Our translation that we heard read said that they were silent. This is yet another rather uncommon verb, this one only occurring 5 times in the New Testament, hesukadzo. This unique verb also means to rest. In fact, the only other place that it occurs in Luke's account of the gospel will be in Luke chapter 23, verse 56, where we read that Jesus has been laid in the tomb and the women prepare spices and ointments in order to anoint his body, and then they rest. He sukadzo on the Sabbath according to the commandment. With just one question, is it permissible to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus gets the Pharisees to rest. Their mouths are still. But of course, did you notice that there is a whole lot more going on back there in Luke 23? Where is the true Sabbath rest found? It's in Jesus. It wasn't just the women who rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Jesus himself is resting in the tomb. At creation, he'd been busy for 6 days going about creation, and then on the seventh day, he rests because his work is completed, not because he's tired and worn out. And it happens that way also on Holy Saturday. Jesus had been busy for years, healing and preaching, even dying for the people. And when his work is now finally completed, he rests in the tomb on the Sabbath. Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. Only in him is there true rest. That means the Sabbath is not centered upon what you do or don't do. The Sabbath is all about what God is doing for you. The Sabbath is God serving man. It was that way in Luke chapter 14. Jesus serves the man with dropsy, making him to be whole. It's the same way back in Luke chapter 6 with the man with the withered hand that Jesus makes whole. And it's that way also in Luke chapter 23 as Jesus rests in the tomb for us. It's still that way today. Jesus is here serving you. It is not the seventh day. It's not even Sunday, the Lord's Day, but nevertheless, this is Sabbath. Here we have Sabbath rest because here we are for the divine service, God serving us. He comes to us in his word. He feeds us his body and blood. He gives us absolution for our sin. He puts his name on us anew that we might live in the certainty that we are saved. Jesus delivers rest. Now, our society knows that we need rest. And in fact, this weekend you're supposed to get an extra dose of rest with a 3-day weekend. We all know that we need rest, but an extra day off is not going to do the trick. Now, take advantage of it. Fire up the grill. Kick back, relax a bit, enjoy it, but it's not going to give you the rest that you truly need. Only Jesus does that. Only he delivers Sabbath rest. Rest is not bound up in what you're doing or not doing. Rest is all bound up in Christ. Jesus asks, who of you, having a son or an ox fall into a well on the Sabbath, does not immediately draw him up? Now, how much more the Father? He looks out upon you, not with eyes that are going to burn a hole in you, seeking to find some fault for which to accuse you. Instead, he looks out upon you, and he sees your need. And he gives answer. He sees your sin and he forgives it. He sees the burden of your sin and he takes it off of you and gives you rest. Rest only found in Jesus. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.